And our sermon text is going to be found in Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to be reading verses 21 through 33. Ephesians chapter 5, reading verses 21 through 33. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Let's pray. God of grace and mercy, we are so thankful for a day that we can come, open your word, meet with your people, worship you together, encourage each other, worship you as those redeemed by Jesus Christ. We want to honor Christ today. We pray that today you'll help us to see your design for marriage and the way that you've arranged marriage so that it points to the gospel. Help us to understand that message and long in our own marriages to live out the gospel and reflect the gospel. To do this, we will need your help. We are not sufficient for this. And yet, Lord God, we believe this is what you've called us to, so we pray that you will help us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Today we take a second look at God's plan for marriage. Last week we spent some time addressing wives. That was verses 22 through 24. Today we mean to look at verses 25 through 33, so it's nine verses. You may notice then that we have three times as many verses for husbands as we do for wives. Right, three verses we addressed last week, and we have nine verses for husbands this week. What we noted last week is that the wife is to follow her husband. The interesting thing that you might expect in this text is for the verse to say, well, husbands, you lead. It might say that. You might think that's the charge right here. And I don't deny that leading would have to happen. Of course, if the wife is called upon to follow, then the husband would, of course, need to lead. But that isn't the word spoken here. What is the word spoken to the husband? Again, it's not lead, although there, of course, leading will happen. And it's not, it also isn't, well, you know, make sure that she follows. You're not in charge of that either. It actually, you just have one charge, husbands. Love. That's your charge. Love. And so this is not just any old sort of love, right? It's a high calling. Love like Christ loved. Oh, this isn't fair. I'm already not enjoying this sermon. I've got to love like Christ. We're all going to fail. We're all not going to live up to that. Isn't that right? I mean, wives can at least sympathize with that, right? None of us, husbands or wives, love like Christ loves. And yet that's still what's held out before us as what we must do. You might say, well, I could never do it. I guess I'll just give up. No, don't. See that that is what the Lord calls you to do and pray for God's help, right? And don't give up and go, well, I'm never going to do it, so I guess I'll just give up. I guess I'll just go to be a rotten husband. No, right? It's held out to you. It's held out to you as something beautiful, something to aim for. I want to let you know that I have not attained in this area. Actually, I haven't attained in pretty well any area, right? I mean, you probably know this, so I'm not surprising anybody. Pastors are sinners. Pastors aren't perfect. We all sin. Every week, I bring God's word to the people. And I say, this is how God wants us to live. And pretty well every week, there's some way in which I'm speaking to myself, right? I'm not just not the perfect husband. I'm not the perfect anything. Now, some might say, well, that makes you a hypocrite. Well, if the only way you get to preach is if you are in fact perfect, then nobody ever gets to preach. So God knew when he set up the arrangement that somebody would preach, that that person would preach things that he hasn't attained to. And the best way that I can help you understand how I do this on a regular basis and then hold out to you to try to do the same is that when you see that God addresses you and exposes your sin, you just, God sets his standards and you say, God, okay, your standard is right. I've fallen short. Okay, I see my own sin. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ to forgive that sin. And I'm committing by your help, God, if you come alongside, if you help me, if you fill me with your Spirit, then perhaps I can begin to make headway on this command. And I encourage you to listen to every sermon that way, right? Expose your, see your sin, trust Jesus to forgive it, and then commit, even though you won't attain perfection, commit, God, help me. Help me to do what your word says. And so this is for everybody, but ultimately, as we're addressing husbands today, husbands, listen in this way and commit, though you fall short and though you'll never attain, that this is what God calls you to, and this is what we must aim at. The other thing that I just want to say here is that marriages are complicated. I said this last week, but I just want to say it again. Marriages are complicated. When we preach on marriage, I know that I'm talking to a room full of people in all kinds of different situations. Some people are like, I don't like these marriage sermons, I'm single. Some people say, well, I don't like these marriage sermons, they never help me out, I'm divorced. I'm in a terrible marriage, so this can never work. I'm in a happy marriage. There's just so many different situations. And then every person in those categories have their own particular challenges. And I hope in this sermon there's something helpful for you. But I also want to recognize that especially in sermons like this, there are complicated matters. And honestly, that's why the Lord not only gives us an opportunity to be in each other's lives sitting in this room right now, but to be in each other's lives outside of this room. And if you say, Pastor, I see that I fall short, but this is my challenge or this is my trouble, then, find someone. Find a leader in the church. Find a pastor in the church that can help you think through the challenges of living out a Christian marriage in your own particular situation. And I won't be able to handle every situation from here. As a matter of fact, I'm just going to basically lay out, as I understand it, what the Scripture's saying here. But I also understand that there are challenges to a husband and a wife, living this out in their own particular relationship. And I'm happy to help as I'm able, although at the end of the day, I can't solve the problem in a sense any more than you can. But together, perhaps we can seek the Lord's wisdom and help. And as long as I'm talking about those that need to come talk to people afterwards, I'd also just encourage you to think that this is a passage that talks about biblical marriage, Christian marriage, I might say. And when we talk about Christian marriage, one of the ways to carry out a Christian marriage is to first be a Christian. So if you're in this room and you're not a Christian, you're going to have a hard time, and actually you'll make no progress whatsoever in living out a Christian marriage until you first become a Christian. So if you're in this room and you're not trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, don't think, well, I'm going to try to get right with God and I'll first work on my marriage. No. First thing you do is to go to Christ. Go to Christ, confess your sin, trust in Jesus Christ to wash away your sin, get the Holy Spirit, and then begin to work on this aspect of Christian marriage. Well, we need to get to our text. Our text is long, 9 verses. Our theme is displaying the beauty of the gospel in our marriage. I think that's where this text is heading. God wants our marriage to display the beauty of the gospel. I think that's one of the main points in this text. We have 3 points. We love 3 points around here. First point is loving with Christ's goal in mind. The idea, by the way, I said that the passage talks about the fact that the main thing that husbands are called to do is love. So, husbands, love with Christ's goal in mind. Christ has a goal for you loving. So you should think about what his goal is. Number two, loving. You should love your wife as you love yourself. That's another part of the argument here. And then, number three, loving in order to model the gospel. We'll hope to get to all three here in time. So let's start with this first one. We're doing 3 verses at a time. So the first point has 3 verses. Husbands, love your wife with Christ's goal in mind. And I'm thinking about verses 25 through 27. Let me read those to you again. Husbands, love your wives. Right, that's the command. Husbands, love your wives. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So the passage basically says, love, and then it just talks about how Christ loved. That's basically what's going on in these verses. How did Christ love, and why did Christ love? What did Christ do? You have to understand the gospel and the whole point of the gospel if you're ever going to be a godly, loving husband. If you don't understand the gospel, if you don't care about the gospel, if you don't love the gospel, if you don't love that Christ did all of these things and you want to do what Christ did, you'll never be the kind of husband that this passage calls you to be. So he begins by basically just saying, think about what Christ did. And so he reflects on the gospel. Christ loved the church. If we were to sum up this section, we might say that Christ loved the church by providing for her spiritual and physical well-being. Right? Or another way to say it is, Christ loved the church by basically getting the church to heaven. That's the big idea in this section. That's how Christ loved. And again, this is a good summary of the husband's responsibility. And this is also a good time to remind you, we need these kind of reminders because there's so many wrong views about what marriage should look like or what does it look like for somebody to lead and somebody to follow. And so many people out there seem to think, but they didn't get this from the Bible, but seem to think that the main thing that you need to do is to make sure that you're followed, make sure everybody listens to you, everybody kind of centers their life on you. You know, the dad comes home and everybody needs to do what dad says and serve dad, and I worked all day, so now I'm just going to put my feet up and everybody can do what I say. And that picture, which sometimes might describe actually your marriage, is not a Bible picture at all of what marriage is supposed to look like. So if you think that saying somebody leads and somebody follows reinforces the idea that the dad has a bunch of servants, which is his wife and his kids, you totally don't understand the Bible's picture of marriage. As a matter of fact, this passage is not saying that you get your way if you're the leader. It actually says, make sure that you're the sort of leader that anybody would even want to follow. Are you the sort of leader that anybody would want to follow? And I think for many, they would say, I wouldn't want to follow me. I wouldn't want to follow a guy like me. I'm pretty selfish and lazy. Well, you're not like Christ then. You missed the main call, which is to love your family like Christ. And so we need to look at the love and service of Christ and model our own leadership in the home after that. Now, we only have time to be brief about this, but I just want to point out a few things going on here. Christ, of course, worked to sanctify the church. Right? That's what this passage talked about. Right, he loved the church, gave himself up for the church, that he might sanctify her. Christ wants the church to be holy. That's what Christ wants. And by the way, it's a little bit, we have to follow along. When we talk about the church, we're saying that Christ wants you to be holy, husband. And he wants your wife to be holy. Right? Why did Christ die on the cross? So that you would live a holy life. And he died on the cross to do that. In doing this, he placed the well-being of the church above his physical preferences. Remember what Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane? If possible, let this cup pass from me. Right? He's not thinking, this will be fun. I'll save everybody and it'll be a big time. There was sacrifice. It was hard. If you're going to love like Christ, it can't be easy where everybody serves you. It's got to be basically, I'm doing what I don't want to do because I want what's good for you. Does that characterize your leadership, husband? That what you do is get up when you feel like laying down, serving when you feel like being served? That's what Christ did. If you're going to love like Christ, then you have to basically inconvenience yourself. Do what you don't feel like doing. Christ longed for our eternal good and did whatever it took to provide for it. Speaks in verse 26 about with the washing of the word, cleansing us with the washing of the word. And here I think we do well to think about the cleansing effects of the word of God. Jesus says a couple times about the effects of the word. John 15, 3 says this, already you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. So the word of God has an effect on you to help cleanse you. Or John 17, 17. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. So the word of God is supposed to be in our life in such a way that it exposes our sin and it helps us see the sinfulness of our sin and put our sin away. The word has that effect. Just practically, to jump right to a practical effect, I think, husbands, this speaks well to your own responsibilities. We oftentimes charge you to be a spiritual leader in your home to make sure the word has some place in your home. The Lord's intent is for the word to be in your life, in as much as you're the church, husband and wife, to cleanse you. And yet, if you're going to be like Christ, and you're supposed to lead and love like Christ did, then the word should have a place in your own home. And then, what's the end goal? Verse 27, what's the end goal? Well, the end goal is to present us in splendor. And here I think we do well to think about the last day, that is when Christ returns and judgment day happens and the Lord wants to present us to himself. What are we going to look like that day? On that day, God will be seen in his own glorious splendor because he's perfectly righteous. But we will finally, the Bible basically says, right now you are justified, but you're not yet glorified. Glorified means that you basically no longer have sin in you, right? So right now you know what it's like to be forgiven of your sins, but you know what it's like to still be a sinner. And yet when we get to heaven, we will no longer have sinful desires. They will be all washed away. That's what we're going to look like, right? And so it looks forward to the last day in which God basically says, all of us in this room, we are going to be holy, righteous, not sinful, having no spot or blemish, no specks of sin remaining. We will walk in righteousness. We will long to be holy. We will be with the one who is holy. We will be seeing him as he is, and we will be ourselves made righteous. And so that's God's goal for the church, is that we keep moving more and more towards holiness. And in a real sense, if I'm going to love and lead my family, then I need to be, in a sense, joining God in his own work of leading myself and my family toward a word bath week by week, God's word washing away, cleansing the sin that's in our relationships and the way we speak with each other, or the way we speak with each other, ways we shouldn't, that we are working and joining God in his goal of moving us more and more toward the image of Jesus Christ. So husbands, then, knowing that Christ's goal is the salvation and sanctification of you and your wife, how ought we to live? Well, again, if Christ's love is sacrificial, that means that you have to be willing to give up your physical comfort for the spiritual and physical good of your spouse. not laziness, but industry, not self-seeking, but for her good. I mean, do you notice the contrast between make sure she does what you say? That's not in the text. Your charge is to love her sacrificially and work for her spiritual and physical well-being. That's your task. Again, Christ's love used the word to cleanse us, and we must care about the spiritual maturity of our wife. In weeks ahead, we'll get to our children and lead in insisting that the word have a place in our home and that it be used for our joint pursuit of holiness. Christ's love had heaven in view, so in the end, and this is very important, your wife doesn't belong to you, she belongs to God. She is not given to you for her to live as if you are the Lord. Rather, she's entrusted to you as one who belongs to the Lord. I was thinking about this week, and the Lord brought to mind Jesus on the cross. Jesus on the cross, in agony, suffering for our sins, looks at a disciple and basically says, disciple, could you care for my mother? Can I entrust her to you to care for her? And I think that's a good picture as the Lord looks to a husband and says, this precious woman, I died for her. I want her to become holy. I want her to one day stand before me in radiant splendor, without blemish or spot. Would you tend to her? Will you be gentle and kind and loving with her and help lead her? How different of a picture is that in the picture that so many have about what leadership looks like in a marriage? Secondly, love as you love yourself. You're supposed to love your wife like you love yourself, verses 28 through 30. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. The call here is to love as you love yourself. Now, this type of thinking, not exactly this phrase, but this type of thinking is common in the New Testament. I think of the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And the instructions go along that line of thinking, I think. You would want to treat her like you would want to treat your own body. You wouldn't want to fail to feed yourself, right? So don't fail to take care of your wife. She's, just if you want to be fed, you should feed her. And so the idea then is that we protect and care for and care about the spiritual well-being and the physical well-being of those that we are husband to. For myself, I find one of the most helpful verses for myself when I think about how I should be a husband is I would want to be the kind of husband that if I were a wife, I'd want a husband like that. And I use the golden rule for that, right? Matthew 7, 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Right? Idea. I don't even know where to get these ideas, right? The husband. So if he wants to go eat here, that's where we eat. If he wants to go vacation here, that's where we vacation. Like, who would want to be married to somebody like that? You wouldn't. Why would you be that sort of a person who never listens to the opinions of others? Didn't think that they had anything helpful to contribute to you? Just whatever you and your magnificent wisdom think everybody just has to submit to? This is foolish. So we want to be the type of leader that we would want to follow. Not one who always insists on his own way or doesn't consider the desires or the wisdom of others. Yet our text actually says something surprising. It says, loving your wife is loving yourself. That's a strong statement. Loving your wife is loving yourself. Well, what does that mean? Now, this builds on the idea that the church is the body of Christ. Christ so closely identifies with the church that he does not call her merely his close friend or his very special relation, but the church is his own body. Thus, we see that Christ caring for the church, Christ dying for her and providing for her eternal good, he defends her. Remember what God said to Saul on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Right? Now, Saul didn't seem to be personally persecuting Jesus. He was just persecuting Christians. And yet Jesus' tie to Christians was so strong that he says, when you persecute my body, you're persecuting me. You can't separate the two of us. See the tight connection there must be, not only between Christ and the church, but between a husband and a wife. And again, we're moving now into the mystery of the text. Yet we must again pause to remind ourselves of our duty. Love your wife like you love yourself. If you are sinfully treating your wife as you would hate to be treated, then repent and follow the model of Jesus Christ, who loved and sacrificed. The last point is loving in order to model the gospel. I'm looking at now verses 31 through 33. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's what we're focusing on here, one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let each wife see that she respects her husband. So to dig even more deep into this mystery, the mystery of word, of course, shows up in verse 32. To dig more deeply into this mystery, we have to consider, just as it said in verse 30, we are members of his body. So what God wants us to think is that when we become Christians, we are no longer separated from Christ, but become the very body of Christ. We are one with Christ. It's hard to understand it, but we become one with Christ. There's just a tight connection. He considers us his own body. And now we look at this phrase here where it says, the two shall become one flesh. Right? That's verse 31. That's a direct citation of Genesis 2:24. Genesis 2:24 says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And what Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is trying to teach us is to remind us that from the very beginning, God was doing something profound in marriage. He was taking two people and making them one. We talk about this, but we seem to not understand it very well, and it is, in fact, a mystery, so I get that we may not fully comprehend it, but the two become one. The same logic is applied here then. When two people get married, they are no longer seen as two people, they are one. Now we are making sense of the logic above. To love your wife is to love yourself because her body is now your body because it's no longer two bodies but one. And this speaks to the close connection in marriage. And specifically the taking two and making them one. And this analogy is to show us the fact that when we become Christians, we are no longer separated from Christ. We're not just brought near. We are united to Christ. Right? There's a close connection where he considers us his own body. And marriage is meant to picture the most precious of spiritual realities. In a sense, God calls us to live out in our daily lives what two becoming one looks like. That's the challenge of marriage. Live in your marriage in such a way that people begin to get what two becoming one really looks like. Especially what it looks like for Christ to love the church. Your marriage is supposed to be so much generosity and loving that people can understand the gospel better because they see your marriage. I know we fall short, but that's still the goal. Right? So I think of it almost like a theatrical play is what God has in mind here. Now, don't pretend to love your wife, really love her, but put on display what sacrificial love looks like. Right? And in order, again, for this to work, the husband needs to look as self-sacrificial as Jesus. And I know it's impossible. You won't ever be as self-sacrificial as Jesus. But do your best. Give up your own comfort. Give up your own rest. Give up your own preferences and pour yourself out for the spiritual and physical well-being of your wife. Just start doing that. And the wife has a part in this play as well, right? She's to play the part of the church, loved and following the lead. Not as one who is inconsequential, but as one who is loved so much that Christ died for her. Right? So that's not a small inconsequential part. You play the part of the one who is loved so much somebody died for you. And together we play out a beautiful Bible truth that Christ loved his bride and his bride loves him right back. And if we do this well, our unbelieving neighbors, when they hear us talk about the fact that Christ loves us and gave himself for us and will bring him to us to himself and make us one with him, they'll go, I think I have an idea of what that looks like. You're talking about your own marriage, aren't you? Like they will have seen your marriage, and having seen it, they have an idea about what the gospel is all about. They've seen the same sort of love. When you talk about Christ's love, they're like, I think you try to love your wife that way. And when they talk about the church's love for Christ, they go, I think your wife loves you like that. That's what the Lord is charging us to try to live out in our own marriages before a watching world. And we don't need to quibble over what part you're assigned to play, right? Oh, I wish I had the other part. I don't like this part. I want the other part, right? Don't quibble over the part you're called to play. Each has the honor of portraying the greatest love ever shown when Christ loved the church and died for her. And so our text closes with parting words to the actors going to go to the stage to play. Right? It says if these players in the theatrical performance are about to step onto stage and are given their final instruction. Each player is eager not only to put on a good performance, but to convey the beauty of what this story is really all about. Don't you long to convey the beauty of the story of the gospel? So they long to convey the beauty of the story that they are that has changed their lives and given their lives full meaning. And they're not on stage for themselves, but for the driving passion to convey the beauty of the story, especially to display the beauty of the hero of the story, Jesus Christ himself. And with that in mind, they are reminded how they can best convey this beautiful message. And in this, I just read to you verse 33. Husbands, let each one of you love his wife as himself. And to the wife he turns and says, see that she respects her husband. May God give us the grace and mercy to live out in our marriage the greatest and most beautiful love ever known, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your love. Love that is beyond our comprehension. Love that we've never been loved like we've been loved by you. Help us to be so in love with the story of the gospel that we long to live out that story in our own marriages. Lord God, if we are going to have the privilege of doing this that you've called us to, you've commanded us to do, this is not optional, Lord God. You've given us a wonderful honor that also doubles as a command. And yet, Lord God, we pray that you would give us eagerness. Eagerness to live out the gospel in our own homes. Eagerness to model sacrificial love. An eagerness to model being loved. Lord God, we pray that you would strengthen our people to be fueled for this task by a consideration of your love for us. To even feel in our own lives today that we are, though our marriages fail to give us the satisfaction we long for, help us to feel in our own life your love for us never fails. Your love for us has not fallen short in any way. Help us to not look to our spouse to give us a sense of worth, a sense of well-being, but help us rather to look to you alone to give us a sense of worth and a sense of being loved. And then work in us, Lord God, to live out a picture of that love that you have for us and that we should have for you, to live it out in the way that we live with fallen sinners. If we're going to do this, Lord God, we're going to need your help, and we pray, God, that you will help us. But we do pray, God, that we would honor you and bring glory to you in our marriage. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.